I'd like for you to turn over to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. And I want to begin reading with verse 32. Luke 23:32. I'll get that right. The scene, of course, is the crucifixion. And we see that there were two other criminals led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they had come to a place called Calvary, they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Have you ever heard anyone say, "Well, if baptism is necessary to salvation, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized." And the reasoning is that since the thief wasn't baptized and Jesus saved him, why not everyone? Well, that poses a question. Can we be saved like the thief? The fascination that some people have with the salvation of the thief on the cross may not simply be a case of religious hydrophobia. Instead, it may be an effort to justify doing nothing in order to be saved. You know, it's always fascinated me that people pick on the thief as their example for salvation instead of the rich young ruler. We read about him over in Mark chapter 10, verses 17. Whenever he asked Jesus what he needed to do to have eternal life, and Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." How many follow this example? For some reason, they like the thief better. Maybe an analysis of Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 46, might give us a better understanding of the thief and whether or not we can be saved like the thief. I feel that some people have chosen the thief on the cross without really taking into consideration some facts. One of them is the condition of the thief. Obviously, he had some conscience toward God. What do we hear him saying in verse 40? "Don't you even fear God? seeing you're under the same condemnation. What? That's what the thief said. He also recognized that he was receiving punishment he rightly deserved. Verse 41, we receive the due reward of our deeds. But due to the limited information about the thief, many just assume that the thief was not baptized. But I want you to consider Mark chapter 1 and verse 5 with me. It says, all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, that's John, the baptizer, and were all baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, seeing that this thief was a man who was conscious of his sins, it's altogether possible that he too was baptized in John's baptism, just as Christ had been. In fact, it's more logical to come to this conclusion than to the conclusion that he was not. But someone says, well, just a minute now. Over here in Acts 19, 12 disciples of John were baptized by the Apostle Paul in the name of Christ. And the thief was not baptized in Christ's baptism. Well, this is true. And the reason is obvious if you just think about it for a minute. Nobody was baptized into Christ before the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. No one. Now, I'll throw that at you, and I'll let you see if it stands the test. I think that's what you'll find. But next, we want to consider the conversation with the thief. In Luke 23 and 42, he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now, just a minute. Did he ask for a heavenly home? No, he didn't ask for a heavenly home. But he expressed confidence. I want you to note this now. He expressed confidence that death would not keep Jesus from reigning in his kingdom. You notice that? They were both being crucified, both being killed. Yet he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What he asked for was an interest or a place in this kingdom. Whether he thought that Jesus would set up his kingdom in the heavens or return to earth and give the kingdom to Israel, it could have been that he was of the same thought that the apostles were in Acts 1 and verse 6. But we know that what the truth is. Jesus told the thief, this day, I say to you, this day, you will be with me in paradise. Now, what does the word paradise mean? Well, in the Greek, the word paradise was used to describe a beautiful walled garden. Most of the time in the homes of royalty or people of great wealth. And when someone was invited to walk with the king or this wealthy person in paradise, the meaning became quite clear. It was speaking of a place of blessedness. Now, it's significant, and it is a vital point in this discussion to note that Christ died on this Roman cross. He died. He was no longer breathing. Now, the importance of this is seen that until he died, his last will and testament could not be executed. I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 15. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, what was he confirming? A will or testament. It is a legal instrument by which man provides for the disposition of his possessions after his demise. Simple as that. Well, just for information's sake, let's consider some things that a will necessitates. First of all, the will must have a testator. This is someone who initiates the will. But after we have a testator, there has to be an inheritance, something to leave. My dad always said he was going to leave me a stack of bills. I have to say he didn't. I didn't get rich, but I didn't have to worry about paying his bills. But inheritance, okay? And, obviously, there have to be heirs, someone to receive the inheritance. Now, also a part of the laying down of a testament, there must be conditions of the inheritance, which may or may not be included by the testator. A testator may say that they want their grandson or their son to be of a certain age, and then he'll receive. But that is in the will. That becomes law. Okay? And of necessity, there must be the death of the testator. Now, why is this? Well, until he dies, the will is not in force. It's nothing more than a piece of paper. And you understand there must be an executor, someone who is empowered to implement the provisions of the will. Now, I want you to notice that all of these are present in the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, there is a testator. That testator is Jesus. The word translated covenant in Hebrews 8:15 is the same word translated testament in verse 16. Did you know that? Thus we read, and for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, which is his New Testament. But then there must be an inheritance to distribute. And he has an inheritance, eternal life. In John 5, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself. And in John 17:2, Jesus prayed to the Father, as you have given him, referring to himself, authority, over all flesh, that he, that is Christ, should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. He has an inheritance to give. And the heirs are those who are called. The heirs or recipients. In Hebrews 9 and verse 15. That those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, the question is, how is it that they are called? If you ask religious people around town, you'll get any number of answers to this. But I think the answer is right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13 on down through the next verse. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you. How? How did he call? By our gospel. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, someone might say, why exactly would he call people by the gospel? Well, look at Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. That's why the power of the calling is in the gospel. But what comes as a result of it? Conditions. That's right. You have got to understand that in leaving a last will and testament, there can be conditions laid down by the testator. And certainly Jesus has done this. Look at Romans chapter 16. And verse 26. Now has been made manifest by prophetic scriptures and has been made known to all nations. Now listen. According to the commandment of the everlasting God. What for? For obedience to the faith. What? Obedience. That's right. And those are the conditions in a nutshell. But we have to be sure that there has been the death of the testator. Obviously, Jesus died. But I want to look over at Hebrews 9, verse 27, 28. It's appointed unto men once to die, or to die once. But after this, the judgment. This is general, speaking of all of us. Okay? So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. A death has occurred. The testament is in force. But you say, now, you're down to this one about executors. Who are the executors of the estate? Well, the executors were initially the apostles and prophets. They laid out the conditions or the terms of the will. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus told the apostles on that occasion that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, what happened? Those who heard and accepted the terms, that is, those who were called by the gospel, taught others, and so the gospel or New Testament was spread. just like that. So, we might ask, what does this have to do with a man today being saved like a thief? Well, a living testator can dispose of his possessions without any regard whatsoever to the terms of his will. If he wants to give everything away or squander it all, he can do it. But notice in Hebrews 9:17, a testament is in force after men are dead, because it has no power at all while the testator lives. Jesus' response to the thief was while he, Jesus, was still alive. He could do as he wished. Note in Matthew chapter 9 how Jesus forgave the sins of a man who was paralyzed. He had power to do anything as he walked up on this earth. But after his death, his testament came into force. Listen carefully to the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 and verse 32. Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to the God and the word of his grace, to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." Search the New Testament through, and you will not find one case of salvation apart from complying with the conditions of the New Testament after the death of Christ. Not one. The New Testament is his will, and we must obey it today if we want to have the benefits that it offers us. Are you, dear friend, are you an heir under the will of Christ? You might say, well, okay, how can I know if I'm a will? You know, I get things in the mail all the time, and they say, you are going to get this money because you have done this and done that. All you have to do is give us your bank account number and your social security. I think something's wrong with that. But this, I'm asking you, how can I know if I am an heir of the will of Christ? Well, to know whether you are or not, you must read the will. And you must see if you have complied with it. And if you have not, you need to do so. Simple as that. I want you to listen carefully as I read to you from Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you know that you hear this verse from pulpits all over the world. But you don't hear the next verse. Why? Because the next verse puts some conditions For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Why are you sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus? Verse 27 tells you why. You have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Where in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Why? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The question is, does this describe you? Does this describe you? If it doesn't, then how do you know that you're an heir according to this testament? We all have to look into this and search our hearts and our minds and our actions to see if this does describe us. But there's one thing sure. We can't be saved like the thief. For one thing, the thief had a circumstance that you will never have. You know what it is? Hanging on a Roman cross next to Jesus. You'll never have that. And you'll never be with Jesus while he's still drawing breath, and you're still drawing breath. You'll never be there. So why would you want to be saved like a thief? Why not comply with the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ?